Father, help me say the things that need to be said and not say the things that really are useless. There's no need for anything to sound good. We're not looking for a good message. We're looking to see you change our life. And my desire, my prayer for my friends here and for myself, as we head very different ways to different continents, different countries, different lives, different places of work, different universities. Father, I pray that we would be changed. And most of all, that we would know you, the power of your resurrection, and even the fellowship of your sufferings, though probably that's not the prayer of a lot of us. It might be our prayer, but it might not truly be our desire. So I pray, Lord, that you would change our hearts to become like yours, that we might truly want nothing but your glory and want nothing but to know you more. So I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If I was very honest with you, there's a couple other guys in this room that are also preachers of God's word, and some of you have heard me speak many, many times. There are a lot of times that I want to quit doing what I do. I'm just being honest with you. First of all, you might not have heard some people say this before, but I'm telling you this from my heart, just like straight out from my heart. The applause of man means nothing to me anymore. It used to mean something. It doesn't mean anything. Your approval, I love you guys, your approval means nothing to me. Positive or negative, it means nothing to me. Say it's a good message, it's kind of you. That means nothing to me. Really doesn't. Just being real with you. I don't leave here thinking, did I do a good job or didn't I? I leave here thinking, did I say what the Holy Spirit told me to say or not? Because I stand before God one day. Powerful. I stand before God one day on what I tell you. And all I want leaving here for you guys is the real stuff hasn't been done yet. Now, it has if you've come to the cross and you've confessed your sins and you've been saved. But for those of you that know Christ, I want your lives changed, not a weekend change. And the things that you've done with God, not the things that you've done with each other or said to me or we've talked about, it's a very small thing. The real stuff is leaving here. And so my prayer will be for you all. And I do love you all, but I'm rooting for you. I'm cheering for you. I'm part of a cloud of witnesses, not the part that's gone on before. I'm still here for however long the Lord has me. And I'm cheering for you. And my cheer for you is that you'll finish. And I hope your cheer for me is that I'll finish. I've fallen many times on this journey. And every time, God's got me back up. And I'm a testimony of grace. I see oftentimes in the epistles when Paul's writing, he says that grace and knowledge would increase in the Lord Jesus Christ. More than ever, those verses have taken on meaning to me because I've seen the grace of Jesus Christ increase in my life. And it's not because I've done anything special. It's the opposite. It's because I've realized more and more how I'm absolutely the chief of all sinners. And God's grace has become more rich to me day in and day out. So I don't want you to be discouraged when you go home and when you fall. I was telling Mark Yip last night walking across the field. I feel so often, it's like the Lord saying to me, he says, Nathan, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you. Does it encourage your heart that Jesus Christ prays for you? It encourages my heart. Jesus prays for me. And he prays for you. He intercedes for us before the Father. He's our advocate before the Father. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Is it not God who justifies? And is it not God who did not spare his only son but gave him up for us all? And so, None of this has anything to do with my message. None of it. I say all this because it's just on my heart as I stand up here, and I want to share with you what's on my heart. Tonight, feels like tonight sometimes when it's the end of a week, but it's this morning. During our last time together, we're going to go to one final thing that Jesus did one time. That one time is not even mentioned in this passage. The thought is, but the one time is not. And you'll see what I mean by that by the end of this time together. It's in Matthew chapter 8, a chapter that we've already gone to. This is right before Jesus falls asleep in a boat. Something happens. Now, we've all had a situation in our life. In fact, I want your hand raised if you've never done this, okay? If I ask you, have you ever, almost every hand will go up. And don't feel bad. Don't be like, oh, I'm awkward. No, not at all. I think it's kind of cool. If you actually... How many of you guys have never bought anything online? Okay, now, have you ever not signed up for anything online? So you've never signed up for any social network, you've never bought anything, is there anybody left? Wow. Okay, but you have bought something online. Okay, so we're all in the same camp. We've all checked the box. We've all agreed to terms and conditions. So none of us are exempt from this. Now, next question, and I do want you to raise your hand, be honest. How many of you guys have read all 9 pages of the terms and agreements? There'll be a couple. Yep. Okay, now hold your hands up, keep your hands up. I've read it before, but I only read it because I knew this illustration was coming, so I knew there was a reason. But my hand's going to go down on this next question. I want to see if yours goes down. How many of you who still have your hands up have read every single time you've purchased anything, you've always read all the pages of the terms and agreements before checking the box? You may have done that. I've met one person that's done it. Wow. So you know what you signed up for. Did you do? No, okay. It's not like a walk through it. That's impressive. That's a lot of time if it was me, since I buy on Amazon. Well, then again, I only need to read it once, right? Because although they do change sometimes, they send me emails saying we changed. I'm like, good deal. I'm still buying what you got for me. It doesn't really change anything. I think oftentimes we do the same thing with Jesus. We say, I'll follow you, but we don't really know what it entails. We don't know what we're agreeing to. We think it sounds like a good idea. But you know, Jesus is very strange when it comes to the way that he asks people to follow him. Because most of us, if we're preaching the gospel, we try to convince people to follow Christ. I want to tell you, Jesus doesn't try to convince you to follow him. In fact, he'll do the opposite. He'll say, are you sure you really want to follow me? Say, okay, you think you want to follow me, but wait. I think I left something out. Let me share something else with you about following me. And then people keep following. And he says, okay, I left something else out. Let me tell you something else about following me. And then finally people start to leave. John chapter 6, if you're wondering. And then at that point, he goes to the guys that he actually called. And he says, okay, they all left. Finally. I finally said enough about who I am. He's like, now what about you guys? You going to leave too? And then, of course, that's when Peter speaks the epic words that we've all heard and had seared on our heart. When Peter says, almost as though to say, I would love to go somewhere else. But Lord, where can I go? Only you have the words of eternal life. I felt like Peter a lot. Like, believe me, Lord, I would go somewhere else if I could. But I've got nowhere to go. You're it. In this passage we're going to look at, we're going to see two guys. Matthew likes two guys. He does. Read Matthew. He likes two guys. Sometimes there's three guys. This story's got three guys. Luke talks about three guys if you read the parallel account in Luke 9, 57-60. Matthew mentions two. with Bartimaeus the other day with Mark, we would think Bartimaeus was the only beggar. There were actually two beggars in that story, because Matthew talks about the two. There's a lot of there's a demoniac that's healed in Mark and Luke. There's really two demoniacs healed, and Matthew tells us about two. Matthew likes two guys. I don't know why, he just likes two guys. So he's going to tell us about two guys. And so we're going to look at two guys. Matthew chapter 8, and we're going to read verses 18 to 22. And I invite you all to stand with me as we read. One final passage in the Word of God for this weekend. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my Father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me, and leave the dead to bury their own dead." This is the word of the Lord. You see what I say? Here are these guys that want to follow. And Jesus doesn't say, "Hey, yeah, that's a good idea, come." In both cases, he approaches them very differently. But the reason I like this Matthew example is we've got two guys, and we've got two extremely different guys that have different things holding them back from following. Now, the other thing that's nice about Matthew is Matthew doesn't tell us what these guys do. He simply gives us the situations, because I don't think it's really about these two guys. It's about you. It's about me. It's about what are we doing in response to Christ. So as we start, the first thing I want us to do is I want us to look at the contrast between these two guys. The contrast. And when I say the contrast, let's just kind of dig in. Let's look at opposites, because these guys are really opposite. And as don't do this as an intellectual study, let the Holy Spirit tell you where you are in these two guys, because you're probably one of the two. I know that in my life, I find myself in both camps on different things, okay? So let's look. Let's investigate the scriptures. We got verse 19, a scribe. We got verse 21, this disciple, okay? So we have like this religious guy, and we have a guy that's a learner of Jesus, okay? And so what's going on here? The first guy says, "Teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go." I'm going to say this first guy is very hasty, isn't he? Very hasty. He comes up and just says, "Hey, wherever you're going, I'm going." He's in. Notice, there's no invitation with this guy. He simply is in. He's just hasty. He comes up, he's like, "Man, I want to be part of this." Now, the second guy, we need a little help from Luke. Because when Luke talks about this guy, I believe it's Luke chapter 9, verse 59, I think. You can look, it's 59 or 58. We see that Jesus invites him first. The second guy doesn't come up to Jesus and be like, "Hey, Jesus, I'll follow you." No. Jesus comes up to him and says, "Follow me." And then he says, "Lord, I'll follow you, but let me first go and bury my father." So the first guy's hasty. The second guy is hesitant. I want you to see that that's us here. Some of you guys are like, "Man, this Jesus thing, I'm in. I want to follow Christ." Others of you are like, "I need to know everything about it first." Or we'll see you're a lot like this guy where the first thing you say is, "Lord, let me first." Can I just tell you, first of all, that makes no sense. Don't ever say "Lord" and then add "but." It doesn't make any sense. You can't say "Lord" and then "but." Because you say "Lord" and "but," you're making the conditions, okay? And so anytime there's a hesitancy, understand that you're really not seeing him as Lord. He's a good idea. And so we see Mr. Hasty, we see Mr. Hesitant. Then we see something else, and I've already mentioned this, so I won't talk about it. One initiated, one was invited. Next thing is this. One was all excited. I love it when people are excited about following Christ. I think that's great. I think there should be excitement. But I don't necessarily think the excitement comes always at the beginning when we really know Christ. And I would have probably said something different because a while back, there's a passion when you come to Christ. There's a new believer that has an excitement and zeal for Jesus that I absolutely love. I love being around new believers. But you know what I love even more? I love being around old believers that are more excited about Jesus today than yesterday. And more excited about Jesus today than when they first came to Christ. That is the most powerful thing within the church. And you don't see that very often, which is a tragedy. Oftentimes we get old, and when we get old, we get numb. Numb to the passion that called us to follow. And what's that passion? The passion is the finished work of Jesus Christ. Some of you guys have heard me use this illustration probably even multiple times, but it's one of my five favorite illustrations I use. I'm a fan. When I say a fan, I'm a very big fan, like I've made the pilgrimages kind of fan. I'm a fan of Lord of the Rings. I love Middle Earth. Love Middle Earth. And yeah, I've been to New Zealand, I've climbed Mount Doom, I've been to Hobbiton, I've been in Mordor, I've been all over the place, okay? And I love the epic adventure that these hobbits find themselves on. If you ask me my favorite character in Lord of the Rings, my favorite character is Pippin. And the reason my favorite character is Pippin is for many things, but this story encapsulates the passion of Pippin in a way that nothing else does. In the extended version of Return of the King, we see the scene, but we don't hear the phrase. Okay? The phrase is only in the books. In the extended version, there's a scene where the Witch King, and if you don't know the story, it's okay, just listen. You're still going to get the full illustration. You just won't get the depth of it. So this is really for Lord of the Rings fans over the next 90 seconds, okay? Because I'm not going to explain what's happening at this point, all right? The Witch King is about to plunge his sword through Gandalf and Pippin, okay? And they're at this one of the final battles in Return of the King. And as he's about to kill these two, well, Gandalf being a very powerful character, right? And yet this Witch King is overpowering both of them. He's about to plunge his sword and kill. I mean, like the sword is raised and it's about to come down. At that very moment, a trumpet sounds in the distance, and it's the riders of Rohan who are coming over the hills to come and rescue the city. And as soon as the trumpet sounds in the distance, the Witch King, who has his sword stretched and ready to plunge, Gandalf Pippin on the ground, just like Bruce here, about to kill him, he puts his sword in the sheath, turns around on the black horse, and rides off to meet the riders of Rohan. Now, that's the scene. But in the book, there's a commentary made from Pippin. And it said, or a commentary made about Pippin. It says that Pippin could never hear the sound of a trumpet in after years without tears welling up in his eyes. Because every time he heard a trumpet, he remembered the moment of his salvation. That's becoming more and more true for me about the gospel, if you haven't noticed this weekend. Like, I didn't used to be this emotional about things of Jesus, and I hope that when I'm 80, if I'm still alive, it's worse. And you say, worse, you won't even get a word out. That's why I won't be preaching at that moment. I'll just be praying for you guys. Guys, I don't know where you're at right now, but my prayer for you is that you'll become more and more amazed at the gospel every day. That it'll steal your heart in such a way where not only do you have to tell people, but where you have to show people what it looks like.
The crazy thing about the gospel is usually it becomes more precious to you the more low you've gone in your life. You want to see someone who's passionate about the gospel? Let me tell you a little secret about them. They're a really messed up person. He who has been forgiven much loves much. And the more you realize how much you've been forgiven, the more you'll fall in love with Jesus Christ and the gospel. I want to encourage you with something. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. Preach the gospel to yourself, not to others. Do that too. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. Remind yourself what Jesus has done for you. Remind yourself who Jesus is. Remind yourself that you've been redeemed and that he's got a plan for eternity for you. So some of you are excited like this first guy. I'm glad you're excited. I'm not saying don't be excited. You should be excited. But let that excitement only increase, not decrease. We move on. We see a guy excited. We see a guy who's putting exceptions out. And we'll talk about those exceptions in a minute when he says, Lord, let me first. Notice something else. What does the first guy call Jesus? He calls him teacher. The next guy calls him Lord. One guy shows respect. Another guy shows reverence. We have another thing. The first guy says, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And another guy says, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. The first guy is going in his own power. Some of you guys are convinced. Please don't miss this if this is you. Some of you guys are convinced that you can do it. Let me just tell you right now, you can't do it. And that's good news. Some of you guys are like, I can grit my teeth and I can follow Jesus. No, you can't. You know, Jesus doesn't say try. He doesn't say try to follow me. If you try to follow Jesus, I'll tell you where you'll be this week. You'll be trapped in some sin. Don't try. Don't try to follow Jesus. Trying doesn't work. I tried a lot in my life. And I still try sometimes to try, and every time I try, I fail. Trying is not the method. Jesus never says try to follow me. He says you gotta die. It's not about trying, it's about dying. See, there's a big difference here. If you try to overcome sin, you will fall into that sin once again and again and again. And that's why some of you guys are exhausted in your lives, because you keep falling into sin and you try to avoid it. You put all these barriers. He tries to say, I'm not going to do it again. You do it again. You always do it again because you're trying. The Word of God does not tell us to try. What we have to realize is we already have a conqueror who's already fought the battle and won. But because we try, we lose. Because we're no match for the enemy. The good news is this, we have a victor who already defeated the enemy. You see, growing up, we always heard the story of David and Goliath, right? And when we hear the story of David and Goliath, I'll tell you, I heard this so many times, even in Sunday school, it's like, you gotta be like David and put those stones in your sling. And the example I use is pornography. It's like, all right, and those stones are the stones of accountability, and the stone of, you know, doing things in public, and the stone of like all these like different ways of preventing. Put filters on it. I'm just using this as an illustration. You can do it with gossip if you want. You can do it with greed. You can do it with whatever. Any sin. But I'm taking this one because it's a super easy one to have our stones. So you have all these stones, and now go out and fight your giant with these stones. Let me tell you. It's okay to be wise. That's not how you win. You see, the problem is, I'm not David in that story. That's the problem. I'm actually a soldier of Israel whimpering on the back line, terrified of Goliath and his teammates. And then my David stepped forward, and he stepped forward not with a sling, he stepped forward with a cross. And he went out and he met my Goliath. And let me tell you, he cut the head off my Goliath. He annihilated my Goliath. He completely destroyed the army of my Goliath. And I've got with you. And I'm not scared of him. But let me tell you, every time I step out to fight the battle on my own, a battle that's already been won, a victory that's already been guaranteed for all eternity, I'm going to lose again because I'm no match. But every time I step behind my conqueror, and live in the shadow of his cross and the victory already won, and not try to live my own life, but instead surrender to the life that I now live, which is through the power of Jesus Christ who died and gave himself for me, every single time I will be a victor. Because he's already won the victory. People say, does it actually work? I say, it's not about does it work, it already worked. It already worked. The cross has won. So if you go out there and try, good news, you'll lose again. If you go out there and die, good news, you'll never lose. And good news too, when you go try and you fail, the first person helping you back up is your victor. Saying, why did you try to fight? I've got this. And so we see the first guy go in his own strength. He says, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. It's about him, his power. I'm going to do it. I'm going. The next guy, it's about his priorities. His priorities. What's his priorities? Let me first. Let me ask you, what's your first thing? What is your ultimate goal? What's your ultimate desire? If it's to provide for your family, you will not focus on Jesus Christ. Should you provide for your family?
Yes.
That's not your first priority. Is it to hold down your job? Then you will not lose on your job for Jesus Christ. And if that's your ultimate objective, then therefore that will be what you preserve at the cost of literally denying Jesus Christ on the job. If in school it's to make good grades, then you will be willing to not speak up for Jesus Christ when he tells you to, because really you care about your grades more than the gospel. If it's about having good relationships with your friends, then you'll hate your friends enough to not share the gospel with them because you care more about them liking you than them having eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. What's your priority? Is it first you got to go bury your father? Is it first earthly commitments? Or is it first eternal commitments? You see, this isn't easy. This is tough stuff, guys. It changes everything. Jesus does not want to be part of your life. He never wanted to be part of your life. Jesus doesn't want to be part of your life. He wants all of it. He wants all of it. If you give him part of your life, that's idolatry. Don't give Jesus part of your life. Either give him your life or run from him. Nothing else makes sense. And so, we have the contrast going on, but there's something else. There are constraints. Constraints. What goes on here? This is great. What's the first thing Jesus says to the first guy? He says, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now, I have to just admit, and this is probably like my like failure to even study the Word of God, okay? So maybe you guys are like, I saw that from the very beginning, okay? I didn't see it until like this last year. I always thought when he said foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I thought he was like giving the same example twice, foxes and the birds. I was like, he's giving two examples of the same thing. I don't think those are the same thing at all. If you know anything about animals, you know he's not saying the same thing when he says foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests. So I'll say, foxes don't live in holes. They live in like caves. When he says foxes have holes, he's saying one thing. When he says birds of the air have nests, he's saying another thing. So when he says foxes have holes, guys, you all know the term foxhole. Where is foxhole used? In what occupation? In what?
Trench warfare.
Yeah. Military, right? Trench warfare. Foxholes. Is a foxhole somewhere that a soldier lives? No, they don't live in a foxhole. They get in a foxhole. They might be in the foxhole for an extended period of time, but I'll tell you this much. The soldier wants to be in the foxhole as little as possible. The foxhole is not a comfortable place. But what is the foxhole? It's a place of protection. Jesus says, foxes have holes. Why do foxes go into holes? Same reason. That's why we have foxholes. It's when they're being hunted. And they go into holes in the ground to hide out until their adversary, their foe, gets away. And then they go and they find their home in the cave. You see, a foxhole is a place of protection. What's Jesus saying? I think the first thing he's saying is that this guy says, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. And he says, you know that you got no protection, right? Like, you're not going to be safe
Guys, let me just say it like this. If you want safety, don't follow Jesus. In fact, if you search for safety, and write this down, and I don't apologize for it, and I don't take it back. And if you have any idea that I'm not preaching the word of God, come talk to me. Because I believe that you'll have nothing to stand on, and I have the whole word of God to stand on. I'm a church. If you want to live a safe life, you will never follow Jesus. You get that? Please get that. Please get that. Because I believe Americans, Canadians, Singaporeans, Europeans as a whole, we brag, we boast on safety. Safety.
Safety.
I picked out a few nations that I just see it stand out so much. But you are not first a Canadian. You are not first an American. You are not first the nationality of the country in which you were born. My Bible says in Philippians 3:20, Nathan, your citizenship is in heaven, from which you also eagerly wait for your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. My citizenship is in heaven. Not going to be, it is. Already, it's there. My name is written down in heaven. You know, Jesus told the disciples, don't rejoice that you have the power to cast out demons. That's a minor thing. Obviously you do, because I just cut off the head of the enemy's leader. That's not a big deal. But instead, rejoice, because your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. That's why we get excited. And so, if you're looking for safety, don't follow Jesus, because you won't be following Jesus if you're living for safety. I didn't say he won't give you moments of safety. That won't be your lifestyle, though. You'll be in the thicket of the enemy's fear. But good news, he's already won. The other thing is this, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests. That one's a little easier. Birds have nests. We know what birds do with nests. Nest is where their family is. Nest is where their home is. It's where they come back with the worm, right? The nest is a bird's lodging place. What's Jesus saying? He says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests. My friends, if you will follow Jesus Christ, you are going to give up the idea of being comfortable. Please understand this. I didn't say he doesn't give me moments of comfort on earth. They won't give you moments of comfort on earth. He gives us little reprieves here and there. Jesus was refreshed, was he not? At the house of Bethany, of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, a place he loved to go. He had women that traveled along the journey, and how often did they refresh him? They refresh his spirits. How often did he have those along the way that would have just provided that word of encouragement? We have these moments of that comfort that come. We have the Anvil Islands of our life. But guys, Monday afternoon will also arrive. When we get on that boat and we go back to life as we know. If you're looking for comfort, don't follow Jesus. Don't follow Jesus. I'm trying to be kind here. I'm telling you truth. Okay? I'm not convincing you to follow Christ. You might think I'm doing reverse psychology on you. I'm not. I'm telling you truth. Honestly, you want comfort more than Jesus? Don't follow Jesus. Don't. Because you know what? It's so dumb. You won't even be following Jesus, and you won't even be living for yourself. That's really lame. Then you got nothing. At least use your 80 years for something that you want if you're not going to even have Christ. You know what I mean? Live for either this world or live for Christ. Don't try to live in between, because then you're doing nothing. And Jesus is kind enough to tell us that. Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now, you guys are probably thinking, what is that one time that's in this passage? You're like, I forgot that was about this one time. That's probably more it. There is that one time, and I've actually already mentioned it, but I'm not going to tell you what it is quite yet. Very, very soon. I'm not going to go much longer, but this is our last time together, so I want to say a couple more things on my heart first, if you don't mind. Something else, though. What's the second guy say? The second guy says, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Don't answer out loud because you'll be split halfway. Was the guy already dead? A lot of people think he's not dead yet. They say, well, he's just like delaying. He's like, let me first go bury my father. As in, I think the guy was dead. All right? I really do. I'll tell you why. Culturally speaking, from a Jewish perspective, there was a process of a guy dying, all right? So if somebody died, and you can see this back in the Old Testament as well, they would do this. But when a guy died, they would take his body and put him in a tomb, okay? Like Lazarus being put in a tomb. And then there would be 7 days of mourning, got it? And followed, and that's intense mourning, and then followed by 30 days of further mourning, okay? Now, the guy's in the tomb this whole time, right? And how long do they keep him in the tomb? You say, well, isn't that his final resting place? No, it's not. He's in the tomb until his body decays. In other words, until we've just got bones. And, you know, it's very interesting because, like, I go, like, we got cemeteries, like in Senegal where I grew up. And you'd walk by the cemetery and you would, it's all sand, right? And you would see, like, bones, human bones just, like, on the ground in cemeteries. And it's because the sand gets blown up, right? And bodies would decay. And we don't really do nice coffins, either wooden coffins or bags. And so, like, the bones kind of eventually surface, and so you, like, literally can reach down, like, pick up human bones. You know, they get back to bone form. I know you're like, that's not really the details I wanted. You got them anyway. That's free, okay? And so you got bones. Well, when the bones decay, it takes about 11 months or so, apparently, in those kinds of tombs. They would then take the bones and they put them in a box. And then there would be the proper burial, and then that would be what they call burying your father. Now, they also had a bad theology that had crept in, and a theology that's crept into certain denominations within Christianity, and that is this idea that that man, during the period of decomposition, was actually paying for his sins as well. So the idea was, in respect to your father, make sure you put him in the final burial place, because right now you're paying for his sins until his body's decomposed, almost like a purgatory type idea, and then finally he's going to be put away. Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead. In other words, He's like, that's not the issue. You want to really help future generations? It's not about burying your father. It's about following me. Like, there's something more significant here. And so I think the guy was already dead. And what was this guy doing? He was trying to fulfill his familial rights. Some of you were there on Friday night when I talked about that one time that Jesus earnestly desired something. That one time that Jesus lusted is the word, right? If you weren't there, ask somebody that was there and they'll tell you about it. But we talked about how Jesus has a new family, right? And that new family is not the family that we're born into. That family is now the family of God. And we went into detail about that. That's what Jesus is saying here too. And let me say this clearly, guys. And I'm not going to pick on cultures. I am going to pick on cultures. Forget that. Just eliminate that entire statement, okay? Now, I believe that we are very drawn in, especially if you grow up like in maybe rural communities where there's a lot of generational, like, passing on things. We can get very attached to our family. I love you guys dearly. I work in Asia a lot, but I feel like Asians sometimes have the most difficult time overcoming this. Because there's a respect factor, which, praise God for respect. And I see this also oftentimes in the African culture that I come from the Wolof people to the Zaga people. So often, we will not leave familial connections for the sake of Christ. Like, we're very drawn to our family connections, and we feel like almost it's a spiritual thing. I see it in the southern United States as well, very much. It's like, well, I have to take care of my family. Yes, but who's your family, first of all? And secondly, you've got your family for eternity they're taking care of. I'll give you one example of that. We had Ebola, right, in West Africa last year. And if you guys, if we're friends or you follow me on Facebook, you maybe saw this post last fall. I finally had to just, like, I post bluntly, okay? Like, I'm not going to, like, beat around bushes. And with the Ebola thing, I kept getting people writing me, asking me, am I okay, am I okay, am I okay, am I okay? And finally, I just couldn't take any more notes of am I okay. And the thing is, I'm okay. I've got Christ. I'm okay. Like, there's no concern. I'm fine. But let's stop asking if I'm okay. There are so many souls going into eternity that aren't okay. The last thing that should happen is people that are spreading the gospel should leave Ebola areas.
The first thing that should happen is people like you that have the gospel should go to Ebola areas during the Ebola crisis. Yes, I'm saying this. And preach the gospel to those that are desperately in need. We have such backwards theology when it comes to safety and family connections in relation to the gospel of Christ. Please tell me, when did Jesus say, follow me, and everything's going to be easy. Everything's going to be safe. Everything's going to be comfortable. He says, if any man, you know, any man, right? Like any man, like as in no exceptions. If any man desires to come after me, he must. You know the word must, right? Absolutely obligatory. He must deny himself. Take up his cross. I'm going to give you a clue about that, okay? If you're taking up your cross, you're not going on vacation. If you take up your cross, you're going to die. He must take up his cross daily. That's every day you're deciding. And follow me. Just like checking that box. Are you sure you want to follow Jesus? Some of you guys are like, maybe not. It's good. I'm glad you're thinking that way. I want you to actually consider what Jesus said, not what Christianity says. Not what big mega churches say of come forward and pray this prayer and good, you're done. I'm not picking on mega churches. I just think when millions are dying and 2.8 billion haven't heard the gospel, why are 5,000 meeting in a building? Go. Obey. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Souls are dying. Every 3 seconds, a soul goes into eternity. Do we care? Let me first go and bury the dead. I'm almost done, guys. I'm almost done, believe it or not. But there's one thing I have to bring out, and I have to bring out that one time, because that one time is going to bring out the gospel. Do you notice what that one time is? Jesus says in this passage, he says, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. It's very interesting because Jesus says, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I encourage you, do a study on it, and something absolutely glaring is going to come out. It happened when I was podcasting on this passage, and I just looked up that phrase, lay his head. And all of a sudden in that search, one other passage in all of Scripture showed up. I said, there's something here. Do you know that in Jesus' life, there was one time when he laid down his head? That exact phrase is used one other time in Scripture. Jesus says there's nowhere for the Son of Man to lay his head, but the Son of Man did lay down his head one time. He did. That exact phrase. He laid down his head. But when did he lay down his head? John chapter 19, verse 30. We have Jesus on the cross. And as he's on the cross, they give him the sour wine on that hyssop. And after receiving the sour wine, he cried out with a loud voice and said, it is finished. And here we go. And bowing his head, he gave up the spirit. That's the exact same phrase. And laying down his head, he gave up his spirit. Let me tell you something about laying down your head. That's a choice. His head didn't drop. His head didn't simply sag. He chose. Why? The work was done. He had finished. He had paid fully for your sins and for my sins. From his side of the deal, we're forgiven. It's done. And since the job was done, now is the time. Jesus laid down his head. And he gave up the spirit. He gave up. He gave up. Not give up. Not like I give up in a game. He gave up as in he gave it back to the Father. He gave up his spirit. Now I want you to understand something in Scripture. You know that there's 3 times I see that God finishes the job? In Genesis chapter 2 verse 3, what happens? God
over 6 days, and whether you want to say 6 days literal or not, I'm not going to debate that, okay? I mean, we know 1,000 years is like one day to the Lord. So, I mean, come on, let's just not even deal with that right now. Let's just say, after God finished the work of creation, what did he do on the seventh day? He rested. Did God rest because he was tired? No. God rested because the work was done. It was good. He rested because it was time to step back and admire the job. Enjoy the beauty that he had made. And part of that beauty was mankind. So God rested. Do you know the next time that God rests in Scripture? John 19:30. The next time that God rests is right here. First time he finished the work of creation, and now Jesus Christ finished the work of the new creation, didn't he? First time God the Father, although the full Trinity was there, first time he rested, now the Son is resting, isn't he? And what's the Son resting? The Son is resting in the finished work of redemption. He bows his head. Why? Not because he's tired. He bows his head because the job is done, my friends. There's nothing left to do. He did it. It's finished. You know there's one more time it's going to be done? There's going to be a voice from heaven shouting, Revelation 21, I believe. And what does that voice say from heaven? It is done! I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last. Write these things down because they're trustworthy and true. You see, the Holy Spirit's doing a job right now, isn't he? He's bringing the bride of Jesus Christ together. And the Holy Spirit's doing the job well, guys. The church looks pretty messed up, but let me just tell you, I've said this to a couple of you personally. Right now, the church has a lot of scaffolding on it. Scaffolding never looks pretty, does it? Scaffolding can look really ugly. Paint splattered all over the place. Guys on the side of the building working. Random pipes coming out. But there's going to come a day very soon when that scaffolding is going to be removed from the building. And all of our broken personalities and lives, all fitted together perfectly, are going to be presented to our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a spotless, perfect bride, ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And at that point, that voice from heaven will say for the third and final time, the job's done. And it's good. Not because he's tired of working with us, just because he's finished. He did it. And I trust that you're part of that precious final masterpiece. Done is creation, done is the work that saves, and soon will be done the bride of Jesus Christ. So my friends, the question now is this. Will you follow him? We've talked about him. We've seen those one times over and over. And I believe the heart of Jesus Christ has been revealed to us. Don't you agree? He's told us exactly who he is and how he thinks and even how he feels. And now the question is, do you want in or not? But the one thing he has not done is he has not veiled his thoughts. He's told us straight out. And my prayer for you is that you'll see the beauty of Jesus Christ. And that you, my friends, will remain steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility, lest you grow weary and faint-hearted.
in your soul. Let's pray. Father, thank you that Jesus finished the job. Thank you that in no part of any of those three situations did we have to do the job. You just wanted us to respond to your finished work. And thank you that salvation is not in what I bring to it. My salvation is simply in coming to the one who did it all. And thank you that it's not about us checking a box because we think we can do it. It's about us checking a box because our faith is in you. Lord, thank you that it's not about maybe it's going to work. Thank you that it already worked. And that your cross is eternally effective. Your cross is eternally enough. And one day soon, our faith will become sight. The clouds will be rolled back like a scroll. The trumpet of the Lord will sound. And Jesus Christ, that same Jesus, will descend. And on that day, because of the work of Christ, it will be well with us. Lord, take my friends. Take me. Keep us faithful. Keep us looking to Jesus. And help us finish the race strong. That when we stand before your presence, we will hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." I commit this prayer to you because you're faithful. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.